Well, brethren, what would you say to a man who tells you he's gone through this? 5 times I was beaten unmercifully. 3 extra times I was beaten with sticks. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. This is probably starting to sound familiar. A night and day I spent floating in the ocean wondering if I was going to survive. I've had lots of travels. All of them seem to be trouble. Trouble in water, whether we're in ships, on the road in peril of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils from outsiders, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in wearying, in toil, in sleeplessness often going hungry and thirsty, having to fast, in cold and nakedness, beside all the other things that I have to deal with on a daily basis. What would you say to a man who would tell you that? What emotion should come about? If the emotion of "what a crybaby" was your first thought, you need to repent. Because that's wrong. Would you say, "This guy brought all this stuff on himself"? I mean, how do you go through all these things if you're not doing something to deserve this? If that was our second reaction, we need to repent. What is the reaction God is looking for to a story like this? It is comfort. The need to comfort. The very Spirit of God, the very nature of God. We talk about the Holy Spirit being the essence of what God is. God describes His Spirit as the Comforter. Not the judge, not the jury, not the finger pointer, but the Comforter. In the book of Job, you remember, Job had 3 friends. Job probably had many more friends than that, but 3 of them, fine men in their own right, heard all that had happened to Job, and they made an appointment. They talked together. "We need to go see Job." Each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It says, "For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him." Now, maybe they weren't the greatest comforters, but they had the right idea. They tried hard. And maybe they did get a little finger-pointy along the way, at least some of them. Maybe they misanalyzed the situation at times, but their desire really was to comfort Job. David says a little bit later in the Psalms, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness." Our lives sometimes are like that. He continues by saying, "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." That's Psalm 69, verse 20. What do people need? They need comfort. Much more so than most other things. Today I'd like to talk with you about the relationship between comfort and suffering, because there is a great deal of correlation there. The Apostle Paul does an amazing job of teaching us about this from his own personal experience. As you know, when I was referring to these 5 times beaten with stripes, 3 times with a rod, 3 times shipwrecked, day and night in the deep, etc., 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 that was the Apostle Paul writing about his experience. What he needed was comfort. Because of Paul's personal experience of suffering, he could write not about suffering only, but about comfort as well. So we'll dissect what Paul has written on this topic from his own personal experience, so that when you are called upon To do so, you can be both a patient sufferer and a warm comforter. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Suffering is not something that we often talk about. Well, we know the basic biblical teaching. We've all read, maybe a number of times, the old booklet, the medium booklet, the new booklet, Why Does God Allow Suffering? And we basically know the idea is there is suffering because human beings have chosen to live outside the law of God. Well, that clearly explains suffering out there. Why is there war? Why is there suffering? Why those things happen to those people? But what we don't often talk about, maybe as much, is the guarantee that we will suffer. It's a guarantee. Christ said, if they have persecuted me, they will. Not they might, they will persecute you. Paul wrote, Peter wrote, I glory in the sufferings that I go through because they're the sufferings of Christ. Now, it will be different levels and different lives, and I'm sure God has different reasons for that. But this balance, this connection between suffering and comforting is something very critical for us to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 1. What we begin to see is that Paul has great experience here. He's writing from a position of knowledge. Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, so he's writing on behalf of both of them to the congregation, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. So this letter would then be shared possibly with a larger region. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So before he talks about suffering, he reminds us that grace and peace are granted to us by God. Verse 3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For me, it is helpful, again, to put some of these things into points that I can write down and think about and meditate on and pray about. And the first thing I think Paul tells us is the reason God gives us comfort. And that is, God gives us comfort, not for us to feel better. God gives us comfort so that we can give comfort to others. God does not give us comfort just to make us feel better, although it does. When God comforts us, it makes us feel much better. But that's not the purpose for comfort, just so we feel good. It's so that we can give comfort to others. So he labels God in verse 3 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Then he says, why? Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Pause for a second. It is easy for me to fall into the idea that if I'm pleasing God, everything in my life should be going right, should be going smoothly. After all, I'm one of God's children. I have God's Spirit. I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm doing my part. Everything should be smooth, shouldn't it? If God really loves me, won't that be the case? No. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. There is a purpose for suffering and tribulation in the life of a Christian that is good for us. Hard to imagine that that's the case sometimes, but it takes an other world perspective, a spiritual perspective. So God, the Father of comfort, a God of comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So I'm told that I'm going to suffer in lots of different areas. I'm going to have tribulation in lots of different areas so that I have experience to be able to grant that comfort to others who suffer those things. Again, when I'm suffering, I want comfort so I feel better. I'm not asking God for experience, thank you very much. But he says, this is what's going to be best for you and best for others. It will build the family of God in a wonderful way. So, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God grants us comfort so that we can do likewise to others. So there will be at any one time, always in the Church of God, Christians who are suffering. There will always be Christians who will suffer. And one of the reasons for that is so that the rest of us practice the way of God, the way of comfort. What can we do to serve and to help? When it says we may be able to comfort those, again, that's the word parakaleo, the same word, root word of parakletos, the comforter. To look that word parakaleo up in the Greek dictionary, it means to call near. We've said that the word parakletos can be interpreted one who goes alongside to help. So parakaleo is to call near, to invite, invoke, beseech, call for, desire, entreat, pray. All of those are implications there. So that gives us some good hints about what comfort we should be offering to others. It says, comfort those in tribulation. Tribulation. The word tribulation is thlipsis, and it means pressure. Isn't it true that when we're going through a difficult time, there's a spiritual pressure upon us? Sometimes it's a dark cloud. It means afflicted, it means anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, or trouble. There will always be Christians in the church going through tribulations and troubles. And part of that purpose is so the rest of us learn to react like the body does. Paul later uses that analogy. When you stub your toe, the whole body reacts. When you hit your finger with a hammer, in my case, the mouth is first to react. And I apologize about that. I ask God's forgiveness. But the whole body reacts. So some of the suffering in the family of God is for the purpose of training the rest of us to react like nerve endings would when we're hurt, when we're going through suffering. Verse 5, I think, teaches me another lesson. The more I suffer, the more I can comfort others. As we said, God will give us a variety of sufferings, of tribulations, so that we can empathize with others and give them comfort because we've been there. We know what they're going through. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. So he says it's not just a little suffering. It's the sufferings of Christ were huge, and they might abound in us as well. It is interesting to see what God does and how he does this. You ever ask yourself why one person or one family or one area seems to have so many difficult trials and others not quite so? That's a puzzle to me. I don't have an answer for that. I know God knows what he's doing. And I know he's preparing people for his family to be the comforters that will be necessary in the world tomorrow when the kingdom is set up, when the world is teachable. So we're being trained for that. The more we suffer like Christ, the more we'll be able to comfort like Christ. So then verse 6 teaches me another lesson, and that is comfort makes suffering easier to bear. Comfort makes suffering easier to bear. Verse 6 tells us, now if we are afflicted. Now he's not talking about the general we. He's now writing about himself and probably Timothy. That's who the letter is from. So he says, now if we, Paul, Timothy, are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What an interesting approach to suffering. He was saying that if we receive persecution and suffering, I realize what it's for. It's for you. So that we can be better pastors. We can be better servants. We can understand what you're going through. You can see how we handle that suffering and that difficulty. And it will be for your spiritual benefit, because you'll be inspired by that. How many times have we seen people in the Church of God suffer? And you visit them to encourage them. You go to the hospital, whatever it might be, and you end up leaving inspired and encouraged by their example. It certainly is true. So Paul was saying, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. You'll benefit by it. It's not just about us. Then he says, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. When you know somebody else has gone through it, and they're there at your side, it makes it easier. It makes it better. It is helpful. It is very helpful. It says here, if we are afflicted at the beginning of verse 6, the word afflicted means literally to crowd. You're being squeezed. And that's what affliction does. It squeezes us. It's the idea of being put under pressure, under stress. So it's sometimes translated afflict, or to go through a narrow spot, an afflicted spot, to suffer tribulation or trouble. It means to be squeezed. So God's people sometimes are squeezed, put under pressure. You know what they say about a lump of coal that's put under an intense pressure, it eventually turns into a sparkling diamond. And I'm sure that's partly what God has in mind. Maybe that's the reason he created that process, to help us understand that suffering and pressure result in very wonderful fruits in the long run. Comfort makes suffering easier to bear. How many times have you talked to someone who is going through something that you've already been through, that you've suffered yourself? How much easier it is for us to help them, because we know the kind of things that they're experiencing. We know the thoughts that they might be thinking, what they're going through. And relating a little bit of that to them can be encouraging. Now, we must be careful, and I think this is, in my experience, the most common mistake that members of the Church of God make when someone is suffering. And that is, they pivot the discussion to themselves. In other words, oh, your mother died? I am so sorry about that. You know, my mother died. When my mother died, we went through this, and we went through that, and we went through that. And we were in the hospital for 7 weeks at a time, and then she had cancer, and then she had the operation. And all of a sudden, we've pivoted the whole conversation. It's all about me now. And that, brethren, happens all the time. It's something we really have to be careful about. The person who is currently afflicted does not receive comfort from that kind of discussion. They receive emptiness. They receive emptiness. It's important to understand that. Here I am trying to deal with my suffering, trying to express that, and it's all about you and what you've gone through. Now, sometimes that happens because I didn't get a chance to properly deal with what I was going through at the time, so I'm reliving it now. But that's selfishness. And that needs to be turned back to the other person. So to let them know, I can understand what you must be going through. I lost my mom 10 years ago. Really difficult circumstance. Tell me more about what you're dealing with. and keep the conversation focused on them. Brett and Kate McKay wrote this, I thought, extremely effectively. Affirm that their feelings make sense. You want to not only acknowledge that you hear the person's feelings, but they make sense to you. It's lonely to feel like you're coming at something from out of left field. Keep in mind that while sharing your similar experience shows empathy, you want to be careful not to pivot the focus of the conversation onto you. Don't try to one-up the person by sharing a story of how you've had it worse. And don't go on and on about your own experience. Instead, briefly share how you've been through something similar, and then return the focus to the other person by asking them questions and eliciting more details. Even if you haven't experienced the same thing, you can still say, well, that's never happened to me, but I can really understand why you're feeling that way. I thought this is very well written. Because again, in my experience, the most common mistake members of the Church of God make is to pivot the conversation to themselves. And that does not bring comfort to those that are suffering. Well, let me tell you about what I've gone through. And I don't think it's done intentionally. Sometimes it's out of awkwardness. I don't know what to say, so I'll just start yammering about what I've been through. But that doesn't, again, bring comfort to others. It brings loneliness. Let's go on to verse 7. Because I think this teaches us another lesson about suffering and comfort. And that is, suffering should cause empathy to grow. Suffering should cause empathy to grow within us. Verse 7 says, And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. In other words, Paul says, I know you're suffering, but I also know God. I know that comfort will come. And again, when we suffer, we can understand what other people are going through. If you've seen someone really limping with a bum knee, and you've already had your knee replacement, can you understand what they're going through, the kind of pain they're suffering? Yeah. Can a 20-year-old who's still running marathons understand that knee pain quite the same way? Probably not. Remember Matt Pavlik a few years ago gave a sermonette. It was titled, I Got Beat by a Girl. And he related the story about how he had been a marathon runner, and then he had a knee injury. And he was trying to recover from this knee injury, and he was in this race, and his future wife beat him like way beat him, not just beat him a little bit, like was way ahead of him. He described how humbling that was, but how it helped him to understand what people go through by having this injury. So suffering should cause empathy to grow. Definition of empathy from Merriam-Webster's dictionary is this: the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objective, explicit manner. In other words, what is he saying? I get it. I get what you're going through. I understand. Now, you don't understand everything. Like we might say to the Bowman family, I don't know what it's like to lose a wife in her prime, in her 50s, with teenage girls at home and so many responsibilities and such a gentle spirit. I don't know what that's like, but I can get it. I know what it must be like. I wasn't there. I haven't done it myself, but I can get it. I understand how that must be an extremely difficult thing. Verse 8 and 9 teach us another lesson. Suffering can be deeply discouraging. Suffering can be discouraging, and deep suffering can be deeply discouraging. That's why we need comfort. It's especially suffering that we don't understand, don't have an answer to at this point. It can be very discouraging. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." Now pause for a second. As Paul, we quoted him earlier of all these various things he had gone through. One time he was stoned and left for dead. And he very may well have been dead. It's got to be pretty discouraging. Here I am doing God's work, standing up for Christ, for the truth. And this is what happens. So Paul wanted to write to the Corinthians to say, do you grasp what we go through to do the job we've been given to do? He wanted them to be aware of that. And he goes on to explain just a small bit of it. What happened to us, or which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, could not take any more, so that we despaired even of life. Suffering is discouraging at times, and deep suffering can be deeply discouraging. Paul at times said, what's the point of living? Be easier if we just died than to go through all this. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul was actually thrown into the den of lions as a punishment. And God stopped the mouths of the lions and he came out alive. I bet that would be discouraging. To be thrown in, and yet how encouraging and comforting to be brought back out. Suffering and comfort really seem to be two sides of the same coin. You really can't have one without the other. Beginning in verse 9 again, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in God, or trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he may have been raised from the dead. Hold a marker there and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 describes an event with Paul and Silas. And what they went through, and this is part of the events that Paul is writing about when he says, didn't want you to be ignorant about what was happening to us when we traveled through Asia. Acts 16 and verse 19. Paul had just cast out this demon from this girl that was following them and yelling and bothering them. In verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they stirred up, in essence, mob violence. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So this would have been one of the three times that Paul went through this. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. In other words, don't accept a bribe to let these guys out. Keep them in. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not only were they beaten and abused, now they're thrown into the worst part of the prison, chained to the floor. Fascinating, the amount of suffering that Paul went through and then how he reacted. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What an example. Here they are singing, blessed and happy is the man, at midnight in the darkest part of the prison. So talk about suffering. And yet, God intervened. As you know, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Not just doors opening, but chains falling off of people. So you know the rest of the story. They were brought out and given freedom. Talk about comfort. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. It is true that suffering and comfort go hand in hand. It's interesting how we appreciate comfort so much more after suffering. Remember one event many years ago, biking with a cycling team over the Rocky Mountains in Canada. And about this time of year, actually toward the end of May, beginning of June, there is still snow in the Rocky Mountains of Canada. So we had cycled up a good portion of the western slope to the Continental Divide and got a campground. Opened all our tents, set everything up, snowed miserably that night. A few of the tents collapsed and had to be set back up. But those skinny little bicycle shorts don't provide much warmth. So we were just freezing to death, it would seem. And you would say, well, what an idiot. But you're probably right. Didn't change the fact that we were freezing. But in the morning, to stand in that hot shower, I don't think I have since, before that time or since, appreciated a hot shower more than that morning. To thaw out the limbs and to give hope. But without the suffering, it just would have been another shower. So suffering and comfort, again, are two sides of the same coin. Here in 2 Corinthians, turn over a few pages to chapter 4. Chapter 4, in verse 7. Now, I think the Corinthians were going through a pretty hard time here. Paul talks a lot about suffering here and comfort. Describes again what's going on in his life. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure, meaning the truth, God's Spirit, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. Then he explains why he was saying that. It's not going to be something we solve here. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, that pressure we talked about, yet not crushed. We're perplexed. I don't understand what's going on, why this is happening, but not in despair. You see, a Christian can be perplexed about why they're in the midst of a trial, but not in despair, because they trust God. They know God has this under control. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. We know God is there. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So in the same way Christ was beaten and abused and tortured, we suffer to remind us of what Christ went through, and so that his life becomes revealed in our life. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. When we suffer and are not destroyed, it's an amazing thing. It's a testament to Jesus Christ and his life, his living in us. So, verse 12, he says, So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul says, I may be suffering and even dying, but it's going to be for your good. Because you'll learn from that. You'll grow from that. Through that difficulty. Attacked on all sides, but not defeated. Talk about being discouraged. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, based on what we've already read, that makes sense. Suffering and comfort go hand in hand. So Peter is now saying, don't be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Read this to you in the New American Standard. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Isn't that my first reaction when a trial comes or suffering comes? Like, what is this? This is surprising. This is a strange thing. Well, it's not really. But verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There is purpose in suffering. We may not know it now. He says, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There are answers for our suffering. There's answers for others' suffering. Those answers may not be revealed until the time of resurrection. That's where faith and trust comes in. So that leads us to our next point, and that is suffering should build dependence upon God. Suffering should build dependence on God. Let's go back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is always faithful. He will always do what is best for us at the perfect time, because he has a plan for our lives. Plan a message at some point in the future on the forging process and how God is forging within us holy, righteous character. And one of the interesting things is that metal that's forged is heated to a very high temperature, and then it is smashed with an extremely heavy weight to mold it into the shape that the maker desires. So I think that will be an interesting analogy to help us understand some of the suffering that we go through. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 9 again, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Whether he lived or died, he knew God raised the dead. Then verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul's suffering built dependence upon God, knowing that God was always faithful, always on the job, always knowing what we're going through. He knows us inside and out. He has a plan for our lives. Suffering should build dependence upon him. We could take the time to read over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I remember hearing one of our pastors, Larry Roybal, who's suffering with cancer right now, say, why did I think I shouldn't suffer? He said his early prayers were about God healing him. God would just fix what was wrong, and they still are. But he's realized that suffering is something God has in mind, and there's purpose behind that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Christ suffered. Why should we think we wouldn't? crowned with glory and honor now. So he suffered the opposite side of the coin. Comfort is revealed. He's given the Spirit life back in the family of God, in his throne next to God the Father. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, we learn that suffering is for the purpose of bringing about perfection. Suffering is for the purpose of bringing about perfection. Christ was made perfect through sufferings. We must suffer on occasion so that we can be perfected as well. So that leads to our final point, and that is we must pray for those suffering. We must pray for those suffering. There's things we might be able to do for them. We certainly can be there for them. Even if we don't know what to say, it's not for us to say. It's time for them to say, to express what they're going through. That is tremendously comforting. Here in verse 11, Paul continues by saying, "For both he who sanctifies," that means God, Christ possibly, "for he who both sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So the suffering we go through is to set us apart as God's children. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We finished in verse 10 that suffering should build dependence upon God. God will still deliver us. Whether it is in this life or in the resurrection, we trust God's judgment. Verse 11, "You also, helping together in prayer for us." Paul said one of the most comforting things to do or to know is that you are praying for us, that you're beseeching God on our behalf. God's will be done. But we appreciate very much the prayers. When I saw Mr. Franks at the conference, or actually before the conference, I expressed to him how thankful I was that God had spared his daughter's life. And he immediately teared up. He said, "You just don't know what that was like going through." I said, "I sure don't. Must have been horrible. Must have been very difficult." And it was. But that kind of suffering, does he now have an appreciation much more so for others who go through those kinds of things? Can he empathize with them? Put a better arm around the shoulder to encourage them and help them? Absolutely. Must pray for those who are suffering. Keep them in your mind. Helping together, verse 11, in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So, Paul realized that his suffering, literally his preaching of the gospel and his suffering, would be a blessing to many. It would be an inspiration to many. And I'm sure at times that's what motivated Paul. He didn't want to get back up and go into that city after just having been stoned. But he knew that that would be an inspiring example to the brethren and a testimony to God's power, God's will, God's approach. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll close here. James chapter 5. In verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another." What is James saying? Is he saying set up a little confessional booth and tell each other all the terrible things you've thought or done. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sharing what we're going through with each other. There's an empathy, there's a heart involved in Christianity that God wants to be sure is developing. So, confess trespasses to one another. Not necessarily your trespasses. You'll notice that that's in the italics, so the definite article your is not there in the Greek. But just talk about these things. Confess trespasses to one another, what you're going through, what others have gone through. Yes, sometimes what we've done, foolish things we might have done. And then he says, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. Because when it says confess trespasses, that's a spiritual issue. It's not a physical issue. It's not a health issue. It's what's going on in our spiritual lives. Praying for those who are suffering does good both for the one suffering and the one praying. It puts us in the mind and the heart of God that we are looking out for those who are going through difficult times. So, brethren, suffering is a guarantee. Different levels of suffering on the physical plane in different people for God's purpose of preparing us for the roles that we'll have in the future. Suffering and comfort are two sides of the same coin. Let's strive to be like our Father of mercies and be a nice warm comforter to those in need.